Wow. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. It's good to be back. It's been a long time. And I have very interesting memories of Scargill. Greenbelt. I swore I'd get Scargill in everywhere I could, because that's where I work now. All right, don't overdo it. Scargill people over there, I'll tell you about that in a minute. Some things haven't changed since I was at Greenbelt a few years ago. One is that I'm still as flippant as ever. I'm still diseased with flippancy, and it still comes out at the worst possible times. Two of the examples over the last few years I'll tell you about. One was at a bed and breakfast on the Isle of Wight. It was a Christian bed and breakfast. Horrible. John 3:16 all over the mugs. And if you spilled some ketchup, the landlady would say, you know, your sins can be wiped away just as easily as this. So we came down in the morning, and on the wall of the dining room, someone had put a sheet of A4, and on it they'd written, Jesus has risen. If I'd had a biro with me, and my wife hadn't been there to edit my behavior, I would have written, and he'll be down any minute, underneath. But I didn't, because I'm a Christian. Ah, dear. Pukey, eh? Ah, dear. So, and also, my favorite story probably is when I was in one of those meetings run by a very, very estimable Christian gentleman who started by saying... He's one of those people who parked his bottom lip between his teeth a lot. And he said, okay. Okay. Got a question for you all, okay? Okay. Okay. Who is it, huh? In the Bible? Who is it in the Bible who really, really understood inner wholeness? Well, of course, being Christians, everyone's paralyzed with fear. And they're all thinking, I don't know, whatever I say, I'll get it wrong, I always get it wrong. Without thinking, I said, it's Joseph, the one with the colored coat. And this fella said, Joseph. And I lost my nerve. And I said, I don't know why I said Joseph, stupid really. Because it begins with J, the answer's Jesus, but I just got a bit confused because they both begin with J. But he was like one of those teachers we've all had in the past. He said, no, I'm sure we'd all like to hear why you think it was Joseph. So embarrassing. So I said, Joseph was pushed in a pit by his brothers. And while he was at the bottom of the pit, he really, really understood inner wholeness. No, it's sad. It's terrible. It's awful. And he was so cross. Because he got a talk prepared with 3 points all beginning with the same letter. Oh, I felt terrible. And I also remember in Zimbabwe, because I am an international speaker, I gave, no, it's here, no. There was a man there. I was staying with a man who sounded remarkably like Alec Guinness. It really was phenomenal. He would say things like, I think those begonias would do better over there. So impressive. And one day a missionary couple came, a man and a woman. I think her name was Sue and he was called Douglas. And Alec Guinness said, and she, when she spoke, sounded as though she was sucking a lemon. And Douglas looked like a man who would like to have said something. So Alec Guinness said, what have you been doing this morning? And she said, we've been to see some African dancing. And he said, what was that like? She said, there was rather too much of this. And she said, Douglas had soon had enough of that, hadn't you, Douglas? And Douglas said, yes. I nearly wet myself. I laughed so much, I had to invent something else that I was laughing at. It was ridiculous. So, memories of Greenbelt. Well, one of the major memories I have is that I was invited very early on to do a seminar on sex for teenagers. Not sex for teenagers, but on sex, comma, for teenagers. And I was quite thrilled at first. I thought, yes, I'll become a sort of sex guru. Like the sex diary of Adrian Plass. But after a bit, I got cold feet and I thought, what am I going to say? Because they've heard it all before, you know, sex is a very beautiful thing within the context of marriage. God likes sex. A very beautiful, you know, what am I going to say? And I said to my wife, I think I'm going to have to phone in sick. And she said, Christian speakers do not phone in sick. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I said, well, I know, but I can't think of anything to say. She said, well, let me think about it. She went off and she came back and she said, what is it that has caused more conflict and argument in our marriage than anything else? Tricky question. Because if you get it wrong, you just add another little one to the end, don't you? So I tried a couple of things. She said, no, no, come on. What has brought us nearer to actually hitting each other than anything else? And then, of course, I realized how stupid. Map reading. Map reading. I mean, it's incredible. We knew a couple. They were missionaries. They were lovely people. And they used to talk like that. They used to talk about what the Lord was doing in the place where they were. But when they got into a car, they changed. And he would say things like, why didn't you tell me that road was coming up on the left? He said, well, you told me you only wanted little minor roads. He said, that's not a minor road, that's the M6, you stupid woman. You don't call me stupid. Well, don't be stupid then. These are the nice people. So Bridget said, really, young couples or engaged couples, all they really need to do is to be instructed about map reading, and the sex will just follow on naturally from there. So she said, why don't you write a sketch that combines sex and map reading? So I said, I remember thinking, it's all very well for you. I said, all right, you go and put the dinner on and I'll write a sketch that combines sex and map reading. Anyway, she was right. She's always right. Anyway, this was the sketch we did. And you know, in cartoons, people's eyes revolve like that. They go round and round and round. I've never seen it actually happen until we did this sketch. This is a vicar talking to a young couple called Sally and Slim, who are aiming to get married. Slim doesn't actually have a speaking part in this. Well now, Sally and Slim, this is the last of our marriage preparation sessions, isn't it? And we've already covered an awful lot of ground. Last week, Slim shared with us that he hadn't actually, or couldn't actually remember, asking you to marry him. And that he was profoundly horrified by the prospect of spending the rest of his life with you, to the extent that, and I think he put this very picturesquely, he would rather be stung slowly to death by killer bees than face you over the breakfast table every morning for the next 50 years. And I think we sorted that one out okay last Thursday. It's one of those little worries that nags at us and really needs to be aired. And well done you, Slim, for airing it. Now, it's your turn this week, Sally, to throw up any little last-minute worries or problems. Yeah, well, there was one thing, and, well, it nearly ruined my parents' marriage, and I wondered if we could talk about it. Well, of course we can, Sally. What is it? Is it alcoholism? No. Is it finance? No. Is it exegetical incongruity? No. No, we sorted that out with a pair of curling tongs. Ah, so you must be talking about Yeah, navigation. Well, yes, indeed, and I can tell you, Sally and Slim, that many, many marriages falter on the rock of navigational ignorance and conflict, something that should be a natural, joyful, spontaneous experience can so easily end in trouble and tears. Yeah, well, we was wondering about positions. Okay, right. Well, traditionally, the man, that would be you in this case, Slim. Can I just make a note of that? Traditionally, the man would be sitting, he'd be sitting in the driving seat. And the woman, the lady, she would be in the passenger seat. And she'd probably have the map spread out on her knees. Nowadays, many, many couples prefer to do it the other way around. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that as long as both partners are relaxed and happy about what's going on. Oh. Well, the thing is, we're planning to drive to Leeds in our car for our honeymoon. Do you think we ought to navigate our way up to Leeds before we get married just to see if we can, you know, manage it all right? Look, Sally, I'm going to say the same thing to you and Slim as I say to all young engaged couples. It's perfectly proper, before marriage, to make short trips and excursions in the general direction of Leeds. But I must counsel you against going all the way at this stage. I think Milton Keynes is quite far enough. And let's face it, let's be honest, once you get as far as Nottingham, it's very hard to stop. Times have changed, of course, since I was a young man when I was first driving out with a young lady. It would never have occurred to me to leave Littlehampton, let alone navigate all the way to Leeds. Not that I wasn't interested, I hasten to add. I well remember getting a real roasting from my father when he found, well, I might as well be frank about it, he found a street map of Huddersfield under my mattress. So, any other little questions or problems? Well, we did want to ask, you know, if it's possible, when we are married and we do actually start navigating to Leeds, I mean, if we get stuck at a junction and Slim says it's my fault for reading the map wrong, and I say it's Slim's fault because he wasn't sensitive to the road signs, and Slim says he wishes he'd never married me in the first place, and I hit Slim with the emergency flash lamp, we've asked Uncle Vernon and Auntie Grace to buy us for a wedding present, and we crash because Slim temporarily loses consciousness and we're on the verge of giving up navigation altogether. Yes. Well, can you help us then? No. But I know a man who can. Now, the trouble is, the AA advert isn't on anymore. Where the man said, I know a man who can. And so there's no end to the sketch. So it's finished. Anyway, after the brilliant ending to the sketch that we had in those days, we went on to say that if you have been to Leeds already, and clearly some had, the great thing about God, one of the most wonderful things about God is that there are a million new beginnings. And a lot of teenagers came up to us around the Greenbelt site after that we did that seminar to say, is that really true? Can you really start again? And of course you can start again. One very annoying girl said, I've got a real problem. I've been to Scotland. Didn't go into that. And someone else said, can we have a seminar called Where is Milton Keynes? I think we should all know where Milton Keynes is, shouldn't we? Some people ask, you know, where humour starts. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that If people laugh at what you do, it kind of feeds you in a way. You know, when I was at school, secondary school, I used to sit next to a boy called Smith. And Smith and I had perfected the art of eating without moving your jaws. And we were sitting at the back one day, and Smith had brought food in, and we were sitting and eating without moving our jaws. And the teacher pointed in our general direction and said, "Are you eating, Smith?" And I know it's pathetic. I said, "No, I haven't touched him, sir." But that, the titter I got just kind of set me up for the rest of my life. It's pathetic, isn't it? And sometimes you overhear stories that make you laugh so much, or conversations. And I've been telling this story to everybody at Scargill House, which is where I work at the moment up in Yorkshire. I was in Norfolk, and you know the Norfolk accent, that lovely flat sound with a little tilt at the end of the sentence. Is there anybody here from Norfolk? Fairly unenthusiastic people from Norfolk. But there was a couple there, elderly couple, and the lady said to the man behind the bar, she got her husband beside her, she said, "I like pears, and he like pears. I like them hard, he like them soft, so he never gets any." You couldn't write it, could you? Wonderful. Wonderful. Right, well, I made some interesting discoveries over the period since I've been here. I'm still an Anglican, by the way. Still an Anglican. Yes, well. One of the things I did when I was here last time, and I'll do it again because I've loved doing it for so many years, in every church there is one person who is a clever dick. Incidentally, that word dick, interesting. When I was at Easter People, there was a hotel there. You know, all the people who went to Easter People went to stay in these hotels. And they had changed the menu, the dessert menu, so that they were offering Spotted Robert. Not even Spotted Richard. Spotted Robert. And they wonder why people laugh at that church. Anyway, every church has a clever Robert somewhere. And in the church we used to be at, there was a man who never practiced reading the lesson because he was such a good sight reader. And then one Sunday he got his comeuppance because it was full of long Jewish names. And it was wonderful. And it sounded a bit like this. "And the king saith unto him, I know thy name well." Abimini. "And I also know thy father." Hamelinimilib. "I knew him in the city that is..." Oh, God. I knew him in the city that is called Eggschlesburgenandigar. "And also at Gad." "Thou speakest well, O king," saith Abinimini Dimini Dimmi Midi Nadi Midi Mum, "that thou knowest my father Hamalama Dimadimadimanil at Gad." "This is the word of the Lord." Oh, I love all that. I love so many things about the Anglican Church. I love, you know, when people come up and they say prayers and they ask you to say a response to each prayer. And it's okay as long as they put it up on a slide, or on a slide, or as long as they put it up on a screen. But I imagine what would happen. And sometimes when it's too long, it really is gets very dismal, doesn't it? Bit like this. And I'm going to say some prayers, and perhaps you wouldn't mind. You don't have to, of course. So it'd be lovely if you could just say a special response at the end of each one. So every time I say grant this prayer, Will you say, thus we assert that which was not believed by those who proclaimed it to us in former days, but is now confirmed by those who sealed it with their prayerful assent? And you know, people being Christians, they always have a go, don't they? But they end up saying, sounding like a crowd of drunks on a Friday night. I love it. I love the Anglican Church. I really do. I really do. Oh, dear. I was going to go on about the Anglican Church. What else have I discovered? Oh, yes, this is interesting. Sometimes I go and speak at public schools. Are there any posh teenagers here? I went to speak at this school called Giggleswick School, near where we live at Scargill House in Yorkshire. And I was a bit worried, because the trouble with speaking, and particularly preaching at public schools, is that they listen politely. They don't misbehave, they listen, or they just look as if they're listening. They're very good at role-playing listening. And I thought, what am I going to do? And my daughter, Kate, said, why don't you do a bit of the Bible in posh teenage language? It's a good idea, because nowadays we have lots of relevant Bibles. We have Bibles especially for people who are obsessed with pre-war Bakelite ornaments. And we have the living, throbbing, slides along the pew, opens itself at random and points out a verse, especially for you version. All these different versions. So why not a posh teenager version? So I said, the trouble is, I don't know the language. And Kate said, well, I'll teach you the language, because I know some of it, and you write it and do it. So I went to Giggleswick, and you know what I said about eyes revolving? This is amazing. This is Moses at the, like, burning bush. And Moses, like, you know, he, like, saw this burning bush. And he, like, approached it. And God was like, Mose, man, this is like God. And Moses was like, wow. Hey, this is cool. Hey, G-Dog, you are a ledge. And God was like, hey, talk to the bush, because the face ain't listening. And, you know, like, get your shoes off, man, because you're on, like, holy ground. And Moses was like, oh, my God. Oh, my God. And God was like, okay, where are you heading, Moses, man? And Moses was like, oh, you know, find some mates, sink a few ales, talk about girls, cotch down for the night. You know the scene, G-Dog. And God was like, no, I do not know the scene. And stop calling me G-Dog or I shall, like, smite you. And Moses was like, whatever. And God was like, okay, thing is, Moses, man, Israelites are having, you know, such a fat-free time in Egypt. And Moses was like, oh, I so totally know what you're saying. And God was like, well, someone's got to, you know, like, lead them out to the, like, promised land where it flows with milk and honey. And Moses was like, yuck, milk and honey sounds a bit gloopy and sticky, dude. Couldn't it be like lager and hobnobs? And God was like, no, it cannot, Moses, man. You cannot make hobnobs flow. Anyway, I'm like God, so I'll decide. I'll, like, sort out the refreshments, and someone else can, you know, threaten Pharaoh. And Moses was like, hey, hey, threaten Pharaoh. That is epic. That is ideal. That is, can I just say, I am so not the man for that particular job, dude. And God was like, well, you are, and it is you, Moses, man, you are the man. And Moses was like, shut up. Hey, no way, G-Dog dude, I'm already a moldy, uber vanilla clap. I don't know what any of this means. Anyway, I'm, like, no good at the language. And God was like, okay, wuss, you can take your tin grin Klingon Aaron to, like, hold your hand. And Moses was like, grats, G-Dog, I'll take the gig. And when Moses had, like, found his shoes at last and gone, God was like, oh, my God, what a loser. Why didn't I smite the Zep when I had a chance? You might have picked up that I'm working at Scargill House at the moment in Yorkshire.
Oh dear. Scargill closed a couple of years ago. I guess lost a bit of focus. You know, it's hard to pin it down. But my wife Bridget and I are living and working there. We'll be there now. We'll be there till the end of the year. Phil Stone, who is the director, is here with us this weekend, and several people from the community. And it's been a remarkable 2 years. It's a retreat, conference, all sorts of things center. And we've discovered that if you get out of the way, God does remarkable things. As long as you keep religion out of it, and you don't allow people to bring all their little trademarks and mantras and ways of doing things in, just create a space and let the Holy Spirit do stuff, it's remarkable. Remarkable. And it's been a wonderful 2 years. It really has. And we are supposed to be interdenominational, but we kind of default to Anglicanism. But I thought, you know, I wanted to discover something that would assist other denominations. And this is something I discovered that was written about Jesus with the disciples that happened before the Last Supper. So it might be quite helpful for other denominations. Likewise, after supper, he took the flat wooden tray with a handle on top and 16 round holes, each containing a miniature drinking glass half filled with Cherryade. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you." And no, hold on a minute. Wait till everyone's got one. But Barnabas, you've got two. No. It's not alcoholic, you know. It's not alcoholic. Andrew, which part of weight did you not understand? Peter, mate, look, take yours when you finish passing the others. No, you're not going to lose that. What? Well, because you can't carry a tray in each hand and your own glass at the same time. Just drop them for a moment. Oh, no, don't actually drop them. There was a metaphor. Put them down. Don't actually drop them. Oh, we're going to have to start all over again now, aren't we? Right, this is my slur shed for you. Oh, no. Oh, blimey. I think this had better be the penultimate supper. Sort of stress rehearsal. We'll have another shot tomorrow. We'll put the kettle on and do it with Yorkshire tea. We'll call it this one the last cuppa. So, all denominations are welcome, however much they are in error. Just come along. One of the more serious things I've discovered is that you can laugh at almost anything. Almost anything. Death is a good example. Losing someone you love is just horrible. Horrible, horrible, horrible. And Bridget and I are both orphans now, and we miss our parents enormously. We really do. A couple of years ago, our friend Liz lost her husband. Her husband died. And she said, within a fortnight, someone said to her, "Have you moved on yet?" Unbelievable, isn't it? And she said to me, "Is there a Christian chorus anywhere with the word shitty in it?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry. I don't think any of the Praise albums actually have that yet." But I said, "We ought to do something." So every group I spoke to, I collected their crass comment bereavement stories, and I put them all together with a kind of response. And it's kind of bittersweet, because death is so awful, but no one talks about it very much. And the response to this has been mixed. A very few people have found it very difficult. Others, and particularly those who've been bereaved, find a kind of liberation in it. See what you think. It's called Have You Moved On Yet? Have you moved on yet? No, I have not moved on. I have not moved at all. I've been like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, standing still and looking sad. If I have moved infinitesimally, I've probably moved off, not on. She's just slipped into the next room. The next room? Slipped into the next room? She's been in the next room for the last 8 years. I've nursed her and fed her and read to her and watched her dying in the next room. I can assure you she is not in the next room anymore. She's not in any room. I've looked. She's somewhere else. Time is a great healer. Not for him, it wasn't.
Do you know my uncle died of exactly the same thing? Well, that is a huge comfort. Well, he had a good innings. You don't know much about cricket, do you? When you have a good innings, you don't want it to end. In fact, the nearer you get to the magic of a century, the more determined you are to get that last sweet boundary. 100 runs or more. That's a good innings. She's gone before. Nope, definitely the first time. Never went before, never dead before. Nope, always alive before. Well, at least he's in heaven now, so he's happy and at peace. Gosh, I do so admire theological certainty. Do you have as much faith for yourself as you have for him? She's in a much better place. Oh, thank you. This was quite a nice place when she was here. Actually, it was a very nice place. I'm afraid I never did realize just how nice it was. I know exactly how you feel. Do you? At least you've got the children. Yes. I've got the children. And they have just got me. In a way, it's for the best. For the best? Who's best? My best? Your best? The Duke of Edinburgh's best? Shirley Bassey's best? It's not for the best. She wouldn't want you to grieve. Oh, all right, I won't then. Actually, I think she might be a tad disappointed if I remain totally unmoved. What do you think? You mustn't blame yourself, mustn't I? Well, I do. I do blame myself. I blame myself for all sorts of things. I blame myself for not telling her I loved her 3 million more times than I did. For not changing the little things in me that would have made all the difference. Whether I must or mustn't blame myself, I do. He's with you now just as much as he ever was. No, he's not. You'll be able to join her soon. Ah. Well, might as well cancel tomorrow's milk then. So, I don't know what you think about that, but, you know, some of the stories we heard from people were horrendous, and church colleagues, church friends crossing the road to avoid you. I understand it. It's embarrassing and it's difficult to know what to say. But there's a big lesson there, which is people who are bereaved want contact with people. And they don't need this stuff said to them. You just need... You know, one of the problems with the, I think, in my not very humble opinion, with the Christian world, is that we try to be like Jesus. What we've actually got to do is be Jesus for people. Actually be it. Be with them. Be him. It's impossible to be like him. I've done some tricky things over the last 2 years, things that some people found rather difficult and might have disapproved of. I don't know if you will. Here's one. I read this book, and in it, this man had included an extract from another book, and he said, I know there are some swear words in here that people will find difficult, but I think it's a good story, so I put stars in the place of the letters in the swear words. So what's the first thing you do? You count the stars, don't you? And I was inspired to write my own star story, having read this. And there's not a swear word in it. 6-star me, exclaimed Russell to himself as he opened the front door to admit Piers. Why the 4-star did I ever get involved with this 7-star little 8-star? Right, said Russell. I've only got one thing to say to a stupid 6-star like you. You 4-starred me around ever since I had the 7-star, 6-star misfortune to get involved with you and your constant 4-star, you 6-star little pile of 5-star. I mean, for 4-star's sake, I'm 7-starred if I understand why I should be expected to sort out every 6-star problem you encounter, you 4-star face 8-star 4-starer. Everything you say is a load of 7-stars. And from now on, I'm not 6-star involved, you 7-star, 6-star, 8-star of a 7-star little 4-star. Do I make myself clear? 4-star off.
As the door slammed, Russell gazed at his reflection in the mirror. Oh, 4-star, he exclaimed. It really is an 8-star, but I hope I got it right. So, it is terrible, the tendency in the church to water down the things of the world, isn't it? Like when I was speaking at a Methodist church once, and after I finished, the organizer said, would you like a drink? Only we do have a bar here. And I said, oh, yeah, a Methodist church. He said, yeah, we do. So I said, well, I'll have a pint of lager, please. He said, oh, no, it's a Christian bar. So I said, so what is that? What is a Christian bar? He said, oh, well, we only have Vimto and, you know, stuff like that. So I said, that is not a bar. Call it what you like. Call it Edward. It's not a bar. It won't be long before we have... up in the newsagent shelves next to the girly magazines, we'll have the church equivalent, won't we? We'll have Repent House. Pray Boy. Amen Only. I see you know them all. There are. The other thing is about healing. We pay a lot of lip service to healing, and actually hardly anybody gets healed. Sometimes, dramatically and wonderfully, they do. Our friend Jenny Larkham had a wonderful healing. But we've met so many victims of church groups who have put horrible pressure on people. And this piece I'm going to read to you now, you may find really difficult. If you do, there are exits there, and there. There are only two things I know about God and healing. One is that he does, and the other is that he doesn't. And it's no use arguing about it, because that's what happens. He's in charge. This is a piece of rewritten scripture as those people would like scripture to have been. And I asked God if it was all right to rewrite scripture, and he said, yes, it's fine. A man with leprosy cometh and kneeleth before Jesus and saith, Lord, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. Jesus reacheth out his hand and toucheth the man. I am willing, he replieth, be clean. And behold, Jesus strolleth away rejoicing, but the leper haileth him with a loud voice, saying, excuse me, mayhap it hath escaped thy notice, but I am still a leper. And small point, I know, but important to me. And Jesus hisseth through his teeth with vexation, and saith, knowest thou not that I am heavily into holistic healing? Good heavens, thou must indeed be well naive if thou thinkest that healing concerneth thy body only. Keepest thou not up with current literature on the subject? The man saith, all I knoweth is that I was a leper 5 minutes ago, and behold, I am still a leper. Well, asserteth Jesus, despite thine complaints, thou art in a very real sense no longer a leper. Oh, terrific, saith the man. But I am still a leper. In the trivial but equally real sense that bits of me have droppeth off. And thou seemest incapable of replacing them. Then Jesus snorteth and demandeth, why doth there always have to be one? All right, mate, there existeth a number of possibilities, none of which I might have had constituted a failure on the part of myself or any other member of the management team. Counteth them off on thy fingers. It'll have to come to less than 3 then, saith the leper. Jesus ignoreth him. Okay, 1, thou lackest faith, highly likely. 2, thou hast failed to claim thine healing, common one that. 3, thou hast been specially chosen to benefit others through thine suffering, congratulations. 4, thine healing is to be in the form of death, bye. 5, thou art called but not chosen, tough. Anyway, I must departeth. I am up for a big catering contract, and the size of the budget challengeth me greatly. He goeth, and the leper gathereth himself together. And repeateth over and over again to himself, I am not a leper, I am not a leper, I am not a leper. And behold, from that day forth he became known as the mad leper. When we were in South Africa, pursuing my international career. Someone complained the other day at Scargill about overuse of the word crap. I think it's possibly underused. I sometimes think the porches of churches, there should be a big trumpet, rather like the underground in London, a voice says, mind the crap. I am so sick of people being hurt and bullied and upset and made to feel small and silly because they don't conform to other people's ideas of what it means to be a Christian. I hate it. I really hate it. I read this thing about the leper in South Africa one day, and I didn't mean the whole of South Africa, I mean in a church somewhere. And there was a lady in a wheelchair, and when it had finished, she rolled her wheelchair up to the front with tears pouring down her face, and she said, for 25 years I've been a fifth-class Christian in my church because I stubbornly refused to be healed when I was prayed for. It's wicked. It's wicked. God is sovereign. He's in charge. That's all there is to say about that. And I would love to see more healing. I really would. I do remember when I had sciatica in my left leg very badly for some time. And I've got it rather badly in my right leg now. But I had it in my left leg. And I was in a church in Wales. And in the interval, two ladies came up. And one of them said, we've been watching your leg. Brilliant, eh? Brilliant. My passionate, powerful talk, watching my leg. She said, only I've got a healing ministry and my friend has got some tablets. It's true. She said, which would you like? So I said, well, you pray for my leg and you just wait there. So the first lady laid hands on my leg, which was pleasant but unavailing. And the other lady gave me some tablets, which did help. But later on, Bridget and I were talking about a dog. Bridget said, I think we should get a dog. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but wives have a prophetic ministry to their husbands. It kind of sounds like interference, but it is a prophetic ministry. And I said, no, because we travel so much and we wouldn't be able to be at home long enough. We couldn't look after it properly. We'd have to get people, you know, caring for it all the time. So no, we won't be getting a dog. So we got this dog. And I took it for two walks of a mile and a half each way and my sciatica completely went. Dog, God backwards, took me for a walk. And healed my sciatica. Now I've got it again in my right leg. There's something wrong with this spiritual world. I don't know what's going on. I got into a little bit of trouble the other night because, you know, people can take humor about most things, but when it's humor about Jesus, they get a bit worried. I don't know where this came from, but I was imagining, you know, the bit where the dove descends on Jesus' head. I was picturing what would have happened if a rather incompetent angel had been put on the job. Yes, Lord, good morning, I am indeed. Yes, I'm reporting to you as the angel responsible for the debacle that occurred yesterday. Yes, of course, I am extremely sorry and deeply embarrassed about the mistake that was indeed made. Sorry? Yes, I know now you said dove. I know that now. You said dove, I heard duck. I heard duck. And so I procureth an duck, with considerable difficulty, I might add, and I placed it on your son's head as instructed. Well, yes, as I believed I had been instructed, because I did not hear dove, I heard duck. I'm not calling your omnipotence into question, Lord. It's just that I heard duck. Who made the ears? Who made the ears? Sorry, Lord, sorry. What? Yes, it was an exceeding fat bird. Yes, it did overhang thy son's face so that only his nose and mouth could be seen, yes. Yes, Lord, several bystanders did inquire why he appeareth inexplicably to be wearing a duck mask. And I would have to agree the extraordinarily loud quacking was unfortunate, interrupting your very moving words of affirmation. But see, the thing is, Lord, I know you said dub, I thought, sorry? Yes, it was a difficult moment when the bird fell off his head. Well, in mine own defense, doves would have been 10 a penny if I'd heard duck. I heard duck. And the only trained duck I could get was a very old, grossly overweight mallard called Boris. And Boris does not like heights. What? No, Lord, not even 6 feet off the ground. He doesn't do any flying anymore. He said that. He said, I don't do flying. He gets very giddy. He just lost his balance. His eyes started rolling and he fell off. What you've got to understand, Lord, is that whereas you probably did say dove, I actually... Ow! Oh, that empty can of ambrosia really hurt my head, Lord. Well, you may have shouted duck, but I thought you said dove. I've also been having a go at writing a trivial gospel. You know, the gospels are full of significant things. I think it'd be wonderful to have the trivial gospel of Phidippus. Really silly things, like later in that same day, Jesus picketh an pink flower and sticketh it in his hair. It looketh weird, but nice. Jesus goeth into the house of Martha and Mary at Bethany, and Martha saith unto him, Do you want an egg? Jesus replieth, Verily I say unto thee that I shall not eat another egg until I... Do you want an egg? Jesus saith, Verily the sons of perdition shall eat eggs in the age that is to come, but this... Do you or do you not want an egg? Jesus replieth, What? Oh, yes, two, please. Lightly boiled, about 3 minutes, with a few soldiers, I mean conscientious objectors, made of unleavened bread with the burnt bit scraped off. Thank you. Yes. Cheers. Where was I? Oh, yes. Verily I say unto thee... Oh, plenty of salt. Magic. I mean, great. And one other little extract from the trivial gospel. Behold, in the morning, an large crowd gathereth outside the house where the master lodgeth, but the Lord was out. It's wonderful. So some challenges there have been over the last few years. One of them was a particular thing I wanted to do at the Elim conference. It was a bit tricky. Bridget and I had just been to an Anglican conference called Larger Anglicans. It's true. The mental picture I had before we went of these enormous Anglicans walking around. But it wasn't that. It was churches with 300 people or more in them. And then we went on to the Elim conference. I don't know if anybody here was there, which was called Making Bigger People. It's true. It's amazing. But I wanted to do this particular thing there, and I didn't know whether it would cause trouble. Now, I've always got into a bit of trouble with jokes about the Holy Spirit. Not with the Holy Spirit, I might add, but with people. I once had an advert in a book which read, Charismatic lady seeks similar gentleman with view to friendship or possible marriage. No tongues on first date. I've never been able to understand that thing about inviting the Holy Spirit in, as though he's sulking in the porch. Come on, Holy Spirit, we know you're out there. Do you know you want to come in? Yes, we love you, yes. I think he might be there most of the time, don't you? I may be wrong. Anyway, this thing I wanted to do was about speaking in tongues. Now, I don't know if you speak in tongues. I speak in tongues, and I think it's a wonderful, wonderful gift. I really do. And, of course, if you don't speak in tongues, you go to hell. No, you don't. No, you don't. The rules were changed in 1974. God was a bit slow keeping up with it, but he got there in the end. Yeah, this thing I wanted to do, if you don't speak in tongues, this is a remarkable aid to your prayer life. When you go into a prayer meeting, just take this with you, slip it into your Bible, and mutter it quietly to yourself, loud enough to be heard, and you will be regarded as a spiritual giant. This is the mid-90s Sri Lankan cricket team. And it is truly remarkable. It's remarkable. Have a listen to this. Marvanatapatusanath Jaya Surya Hashan Telakaratni Suresh Pereira Aravinda da Silva Ramesh Kalawitarana Pramodya Wikarama Singamutar Muralitaran Kumara Damasena Ratuna Ranatanga Mahela Jewadina. Doesn't that make you want to open a Christian laundry in Bedford? Just me. Yeah. I don't really sing, but I've had one or two experiences. I can only sing spoof songs. It's ridiculous. I lose my nerve completely if I have to sing seriously. It began in a folk club in Birmingham where I used to do a little speaking bit, and it was a very serious folk club, very traditional. And they took it very seriously. And one day I said to Bridget, I'm going to sing tonight. And she said, oh, no, don't. And I said, no, I am. And I was going to sing a serious song because I love folk music. But I just lost my nerve in the end. And I ended up being flippant again. I sang something like this. I used to sing quite normally. But they insist down here, you've got to have a nasal drone and one hand in your ear, my love, and one hand in your ear. They were very cross. Very cross indeed. So... Bridget said before I came up, can you remember the words of your Bob Dylan song? Because I said to my mother one, I love my mother, she's gone now. I really miss her, and she was my wife's best friend, really. She was wonderful. One of those people who, you know, if you'd done something awful, horrible, disgusting, you wouldn't mind going and telling her. A bit like God. And I played her some Bob Dylan, which I loved, and she said, he wants to get something for his throat. So, the great Bob Dylan. Now, if I can remember the words, I'll sing it. So this. Come chemists and drugstores throughout the mall. Those throat sweets you sold me, they're no good at all. My temperature's risen as high as Nepal. A severe influenza is lurking, and I sound like a shovel being scraped down a wall, 'cause the strep cells, they are not working. When it comes to Christian music, I like some choruses, but not many, really. I love Stuart Townend's music very much indeed. I think it's wonderful. Some choruses, they just tempt you to change the last line, don't they? Like this one. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and bang their heads. When I was a teenage Christian in Tunbridge Wells, we used to... you know, you put up with inexplicable things, don't you, when you become a Christian? Big chunks of Old Testament that we sang with a tune, you know. You know what we were talking about? We sang them with gusto. You know, things like, what's that one about Elijah? What's the one that starts with something about Elijah? These are the days of Elijah. No, they're not. Anyway, I wrote my own version of these. I'll just read the words to you because I haven't got a tune for it. We raise our elbows to the ephod in the sanctuary. We cleanse our gourds from water pots that once were sealed. We gather by the sacred stones of Zebulun, where the sons of Eli's nephews will be healed. And they who once were not will not be not now. And they who were will now no longer be. And they who thought they were will now know that they are not. And the whole thing will remain a mystery. And I must go and feed my kangaroo now. He's juggling Lego on the kitchen range. He's changed his name from Albert to Virginia. I think I need a week at L.L. Grange. Thank you very much. Here's a chorus that I thought needed a change. Father God, I wonder why they bother with a speaker when they have a worship leader who's as wonderful as me. Now they won't be needing all that Holy Spirit leading. They have asked for 20 minutes, but my kind of talent knows no limits. I will sing forever. I will sing forever. You think I'm joking? No. No, not at all. And here's a good old Methodist hymn. When I was 16, I went into the youth club one day, and the lady in charge, it was a very good heart, but, you know, it was all a bit Christian, really. So she said, I had stomachache and toothache, and she said, are you sure you haven't stepped outside the Lord's will? And can it be that no one was concerned when I staggered in with an awkward lurch? If they had asked me, they might have learned I came off my bike on the way to church. My chain came off. I swerved into a tree. I smashed my shin. I grazed my knee. My chain came off, etc., etc. There are a couple of things that Christian speakers, any speakers, hate. One of the worst is someone on the front row, before you start to speak, they take out a notebook, one of those reporter notebooks, you know, with this curly metal on top. Open it, balance it on their knee, take out a biro, click the biro, poise the biro over the notebook, and then when you've spoken for about 3 minutes, they fold it up and put it all away again. That is so demoralizing. They're waiting for spiritual insights that will change their lives. Anyway, so that's one of the other thing is people, an incredible array of watch glancing ploys used by people in congregations or groups. And this is one of those people who's thinking it's going on too long. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, it's 25 to 1. So please be brief. Our joint of beef will burn and shrink. Because I think I have left the oven on. Yes, I've left the oven on. And finally, you know, St. Paul says that if you invite non-Christians to your church, you should always warn them about the things that happen, because if you don't, they might think we're mad. And we wouldn't want them to think we were mad, would we? That would be wrong, wouldn't it? So this is one of these people who's been dragged along. I cannot tell why I allowed my so-called friend to drag me here to this benighted place, or why my neighbor's speaking Esperanto with such a weird expression on his face. But this I know, if that mad preacher picks on me, I shall insert his handheld microphone into a place where all is pain and darkness, and that will be my cue to leave the Twilight Zone. Anyone tell me the time? What is it? 9:45. Thank you very much. Right. Oh, 9:45? It's not, is it? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. No, it's not. You said lie. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to tell fibs. Oh, I had so many things to say to you. Oh, that is disappointing. All right, just a couple more things. I was going to say something about prayer, running out of time. One of our favorite, we love children, and we love children's prayers. Here's our favorite child's prayer. God, I want to pray that my favorite lamb, Binky, from our farm, will go to heaven and be with us all after we die. I think he will, because I have eaten him. Bridget and I were in the car a while ago, and we heard a bishop, Anglican bishop, who was suffering from the Anglican disease of alliteration, which means words all beginning with the same letter. And so we wrote our own alliterative prayer, which I'll read you. We remember those who are depressed, deserted, disappointed, disenchanted, or despairing. We pray indeed for all who suffer from things beginning with D. Dante fetishism. Drooling, defeated dominoes, disembowelment, dysfunctional dongles, dyspepsia, dyslexia, distemper, disco fever, and Darren Brown, disestablishmentarianism, discombobulation, dissolution, destitution, diminution, and Ken Dodd. Oh, I wish I had more time. That was annoying. Right, just, yeah, one... Two more quick things. One of my major contributions to the Christian church, and I say this sincerely, is the automated arm raiser. It's my own invention. It's a small thing you clip to your belt, and it has thin metal strips going up your sleeves, and you can set it the prearranged time so that your arms raise lower like that. It, effectively, you can worship while you're asleep. But there are still one or two problems. This is a letter from someone who tried it. I wore the automated arm raiser at a meeting of our local church and switched it on at a preset level as the worship leader launched into the first chorus. Unfortunately, some gremlin must have crept into the mechanism. Instead of raising my arms slowly to the vertical and holding them there for 2 minutes before allowing them to gently descend, it went out of control and began to raise and lower my arms over and over again at a ludicrously frantic rate. Panic-stricken, I called out, "Oh God, I don't know how to stop it." Fortunately, most people in the church thought it was a new wave of God. And within minutes, half the congregation were flapping their arms wildly up and down, crying out in unison, "Oh God, I don't know how to stop it." The next phase of malfunction was even more bizarre. Instead of raising my arms in parallel with each other, the machine began to operate left and right arms alternately. Eventually, I had the presence of mind to move the switch off on my palm, and the nightmare was ended. I would earnestly suggest you solve these little problems before making the product available for purchase. This is awful that I've run out of time. If you want to hear any more about Scargill House, and I hope you do, I wish you'd talk to the people who are over there from Scargill. It's where Bridget and I are, and it's where some wonderful people are, and you meet some of them if you move over that way. It'd be lovely. One last thing. This was written because we did a week at Scargill about authenticity. That is about allowing what is in you to meet what is outside you. Wouldn't that be a relief, eh? To be you, to exist in the world without guilt. We major on guilt, don't we? We can do without that. Conviction, yes. Guilt, no. And to start it off, I wrote this very silly poem, which I'll finish with. It's called In a Parallel Universe. In a parallel universe, the DFS sale really does end. Cliff Richard actually is a living doll.
The Archbishop of Canterbury is a short, bald woman. In a parallel universe, stainless steel teapots pour perfectly. The sun shines during the night when it's needed, and not during the day when it's light anyway. In a parallel universe, each year at least one GCSE English student who is studying Wuthering Heights reads Wuthering Heights. In a parallel universe, chicken can cross the road without having their motives examined. Teenagers don't have to be lent money by their parents to repay the money they already owe them. In a parallel universe, my wife will be wrong. Parallel universe, children don't leave school believing that Paul Gauguin played football for Spurs. IKEA products look as good when you get them home as they did in the store. And finally, and most importantly, in a parallel universe, fat and cream and chocolate and cake and red wine are your 5-a-day requirements. God bless you. Good night. Thank you.